the book of 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13. Then we're going to come back to the Gospel of John and read three other passages. 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, it's really great to be able to call you Father, and I'm thankful for the privilege to preach this morning, and I pray that you'll enable me to look into these passages that we read and to be a blessing to the folks that are here, that we might glorify Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray in His precious name. Amen. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look with me back into the Gospel of John. We'll read from chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. In chapter 7, we read verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now in chapter 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One more verse in chapter 9, verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. We've read several different passages. There is a common theme through these passages. I'm sure you caught the word, to know. We live in an age of information. You often hear the term information highway. And if I ever get computer literate, maybe I'll get on that highway. But at this particular point, I'm going to confine myself to the things that I know this morning. Here's some information in each one of these passages that can and will be a blessing to us. John had a way of writing. He wrote his gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing might have life through His name. He wrote the first epistle that we might know this morning that we are saved. So there's some things this morning that I believe we can know, and know correctly, and know beyond any shadow of doubt. Jesus Christ said to those that were around Him, if you'll just turn to God, believe in Him, you'll know whether or not this doctrine is true. And by and large, the doctrine that He's speaking of is of His person. I don't believe this morning that it is hidden from the knowledge of men who Jesus Christ really is. I am persuaded that there's adequate information given to us today for us to know beyond any shadow of doubt who Jesus Christ is. The truth is, we don't need it to prove anything, but there are outside sources as well as the Bible that speak of Jesus Christ. Even various historians, Jewish historian, Roman historian, they wrote and spoke of this person, Jesus Christ. We know Him certainly to be a figure of history. I met a man years ago, and I thought a great deal of him. I just didn't agree with him on his view of Jesus Christ. But when I asked him what he believed about Jesus Christ, he said, I don't believe He ever existed in any fashion. That broke my heart, because I'd rather seen the man saved by the grace of God and certainly prepared for eternity. But I want you to know this morning that you can know that Jesus Christ is and lives and who He is today. Our Lord said, you'll know the truth, and truth shall make you free. There are some things that we need to know this morning, and that we can know this morning, and certainly these things will be scriptural. The first thing I want to deal with as far as our knowledge this morning is, and I believe it is imperative that we know this, we can know that all men are sinners. We can know that. There are some that will try to duck the issue and turn aside from that, but we can still know. I want to just share some thoughts with you. That first pair in the Garden of Eden, they knew that they had sinned. And we find them in a state of innocence as they were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, and Adam given authority over God's creation. Several times you'll find in the Bible that it said, "What is man?" And it's said that God made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and gave him dominion. The writer of Hebrews, however, said, "But we see not yet all things under him." So something occurred then from the time that God created man and put him in the garden in charge of God's creation, and the place that he's not in that place any longer, that not everything is under his dominion today, or he's not in control. Truth is, the Lord said there is something in control. To some who pleaded self-righteousness, on one occasion he said, "You say you've never been in bondage, but you're a servant to sin." Why? Well, I remind you again of Adam and Eve. They knew that they had sinned. Prior to this, they had stood in the place of innocence, not any consciousness about their nakedness, and all of a sudden they became very self-conscious and self-aware that they dare not let God see them as they are. The story unfolds for us that there in the Garden of Eden, God had given them one commandment. There was a particular tree, and there's always the debate about what it was. And I'll tell you exactly what it was. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what the Bible said about it, specifically, directly. And it is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not an apple, it's not an orange. It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was placed there in the garden, accessible to man, but the command was that you're not to eat it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we see the entrance of sin as the woman is deceived, but Adam very deliberately partook, and the Bible teaches then that all have sinned. Well, they knew immediately that they had sinned, for they put together their covering that they quickly reached for, that they not be naked when the Lord came, the Lord God came in the cool of the day, as he had done before. But whenever the Lord came that particular day, Adam and Eve were, as they thought, hidden from his sight. So that you'll understand the infinite knowledge of God. He knew exactly where they were. But they needed to know where they were. So he cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Finally, I believe in a somewhat timid, shamed voice, Adam said, "We hid ourselves because we were naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree?" And of course, they had to confess that they had. But we see that they knew immediately that they were sinners, and therefore they needed a covering. Thank God that he did not leave us without some declaration of his intent. He gave us in type his covering, that there would be an atonement made by the shedding of blood, and a covering would be made for sinners by the death of another. And that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God then clothed them with the skins of the animals and then drove them from the garden. And by the way, in grace, he put the cherub with the flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life so they'd not eat and live forever. But we see that Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned. We come forward in the Bible from the days of Adam and Eve to the time that the children of Israel would go into the land of Canaan. They're brought out of Egypt bondage. They have spent their 40 years in the wilderness journeys. Moses has died. Joshua is in control. And they are to cross the River Jordan. They cross that flooding Jordan on dry ground as God stopped the waters as a wall ahead of them. And they went through, and on the other side, they came to the city of Jericho. God gave direction that when they took the city, that they were to take nothing to themselves of that city because it was an accursed place. There's a fellow named Achan that he saw a wedge of gold. He saw a Babylonian garment. He coveted those things and he took them. And the Bible said he put it with his own stuff. Well, whenever the children of Israel, after that victory at Jericho, they went up to just a small city of Ai. And here was an army that should have been adequate and sufficient to take that city. And they fled and men died. Joshua began to ask the Lord why. God said there's sin in the camp. They begin by tribe, by family, down to the house. And the house or the lot fell upon Achan. And Achan cried out, "I've sinned against the Lord. Against the God of Israel." He knew he had sinned. Isaiah gives us a declaration, I think, of sin that is so great in the picture that is presented. Isaiah 53:6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Isaiah knew that men were guilty. David knew it. Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, he said that God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any that did seek God. But he said, "If every one turned to their own way." In Psalm 51 in verse 3, there David pleads because of his own personal sin. And he points out that he knew that he had sinned against the Lord, and against the Lord only had he sinned. Paul knew it. Romans 3:23, in the summation of Romans 1 and 2 that deal with the responsibility of the Gentile and the Jew. In chapter 3, in summation of all, he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you say, that's very desperate this morning, and it is. But let me remind you that it's only sinners that will ever be saved by the grace of God. The self-righteous, Jesus Christ said that the well don't need a physician, but only the ill. Now, he knew that he was speaking to people that thought that they were absolutely without need. But he also knew that he was speaking to some that knew they had great need. And he said that certainly God did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And thank God today that sinners can find their place of salvation in and through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's only a sinner that will find forgiveness this morning. The righteous have no plea. They have no basis. But because Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, we can plead our case as guilty sinners and say, "Here I am, Lord. Like the leper of old, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And thank God Jesus Christ reached forth and touched that leper and said, "I will, be thou clean." But we can know this morning that all men are sinners. Secondly, we can know Him this morning. I would hate to be in a country that would not allow the gospel to be preached. But we can know God today. When John wrote his gospel, he said of the Pharisees that they knew him not. There are some today that do not know God, and many today that do not know God. But that does not mean that God is not knowable. Now, the Pharisees knew a lot. They knew about the law of Moses. They could speak with great authority, not only on the law itself, but they could speak about all of the, about 600 and something other minor commandments that had been construed from that, and even some that were not even hinted at that they had made. And I don't have time to develop that this morning, but they had developed to a fine art. Said, "Thou shalt not see," they kid in his mother's milk. They had even refined that to the place that they had to use separate pans, one for meat and one for milk, as they cooked. So that there might not be any possibility of that ever occurring. They had refined that law and they had looked at it in such a self-righteous manner that they said, surely we'll be accepted of God, but it's not so. They knew about the law. They knew about their own traditions. They knew about fasting. They knew about praying. One of the most interesting characters I think you find in the Bible is that Pharisee that went to the temple alongside the publican. The Pharisee prayed with himself and talked about how he fasted, he tithed, he prayed, so forth. And they do know about tithing, by the way. They knew a lot of things. They knew doctrines. They knew creeds. They knew ceremony. They knew custom. They knew practices, but they did not know Jesus Christ. That was the place of the Pharisee. Men who do not know Jesus Christ this morning are to be pitied. Because to know Him, as He said, is life eternal. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Our Lord Jesus Christ pointed out very specifically that He was knowable, and God is knowable. We find the encounter with Nicodemus and the matter of the birth. That is a spiritual birth that is presented, and He pointed out with distinction that it was not a natural birth, but a spiritual birth that occurred after natural birth, and you can know. When Nicodemus asked the basis of this, how can you know that God will accept you? He went back to an Old Testament picture and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so this morning, I want you to know that we can know God. Precious passage. This is life eternal. Might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, I want to go on with our information this morning, the things that we can know. We know that all men are sinners. We can know God this morning. We can know this morning that we are saved. John said to those in his day, as he wrote to them, preserved for us and still valid today, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I remind you of a Bible character. We know him now as Paul the Apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus in his day of wickedness, but when the Lord saved him, that great one became the small one, Paul. And after he had spent his life, by and large, in the service of the Lord, from the time that he was saved on the Damascus road, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul knew that he was saved. He would go on and talk about his expectations. He said to some that it'd be better to die and go on and be with the Lord. For he said, certainly, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he said, simply for the sake of you folks, I'd continue to live and to continue to preach. But he knew the destiny of his soul, and he knew it would be better on the other side. Again, John's gospel is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Knowing that, you might be saved. 1 John then was written that you might know. And I read for you from John chapter 9. Just the testimony of a man that was born blind. We'd have to read all of chapter 9 to get into the story. But let me just briefly give you the story. Here was a man that was born blind. Our Lord came by and the disciples asked who sinned, this man or his parents. Well, Jesus Christ pointed out that neither this man nor his parents had sinned, but he was blind that God might be glorified. In other words, there might be something taught and folks needed to know something. So the man's eyes were opened and it caused a tremendous stir. There was a self-righteous crowd of the day that began to question this matter. They went to the point and said, this must be somebody else. Others finally pointed out and said, no, that's him. They called in for this man's parents and said, is this your son that was born blind? And they said, he's our son. And they asked about how his eyes were opened. They said, we don't know. You'll have to ask him. So they began to question him. And all he knew was that there was a man named Jesus come by. And he dealt with him and his eyes were opened. His blindness was gone. And finally, in desperation and because they would just persistently ask, how did you open your eyes? Finally, he said to them, will you be his disciples also? And they finally said, well, we'll just believe Moses. We know God spoke to him. But this man's a sinner. And that man in testimony said this, one thing, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I can say with authority that man could soon after, because the Lord made it known to him who he was, that he was not a sinner. But he knew that God had done something in his life when Jesus Christ came by. And you can know today that you have been forgiven. You may not be able to explain all of the theology of it. You may not be able to answer all the questions of the learned doctor. But this man said, I don't know much about it, but I know this. Whereas I was blind, now see. Let me share some things with you today that will help you along the way. There's really two things that you can know that you're saved that are very straightforward and evident. One, the Bible tells you that you're saved. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You can examine yourself and you can ask yourself, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? And the answer is, I believe he is the Son of God, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and that he came into this world and died on an old rugged cross. He was laid in that grave and raised again, that I as a guilty sinner might be saved. Then you have positive grounds to say, I'm saved this morning. And you'll not be lying about it. And then secondly, there is a precious witness of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul, as he wrote to the Roman church, said, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God today. You can know this morning that you're saved. Now I'll hurry because I have 2 points that I want to deal with in the last moments that we have. And this is important for the believer. We're talking about knowing and information. Well, we know that all men are sinners. We can know God. We can know we're saved. And if we're saved this morning, we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, that does not just mean the big things. Too many times in our lives we have assumed that God is only interested in the big things of our lives, and the little things we'll have to take care of ourselves. But I want you to know that all things, we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not just the pleasant things. Not just the pleasant things. Sometimes there are some unpleasant things in life that will come our way. I want to remind you of 3 Bible characters and show you that there was something going on in their lives that was not necessarily pleasant, but it was working to God's glory. A fellow named Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery into the land of Egypt. Faithful in the house where he was bought, wound up in prison. In prison, he's still faithful and men that should have, or one man in particular, should have remembered him for God. It seemed like that every turn in this young man's life was downward and away. But when it came time and he understood why he was second in command in Egypt, when his brothers came that they might buy food for their families, that their lives might be preserved, and he made himself known to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Paul and Silas in jail. And that's not a good place for a preacher unless he's put there for preaching the gospel. I'm rather reminded of what Peter said about it. He said, if you're accused of anything, let it be a false accusation. I mean, it doesn't do anything but bring reproach if we're guilty of what we're charged with. But we need to be innocent. Well, these men were charged and they were innocent. They had been preaching on the streets of Philippi. They preached down by the riverside and a woman was saved. They preached on the streets and a demon-possessed girl was saved. And this night, as they're cast into the innermost part of the prison, they sang praises to God and they prayed, and the Lord shook that place. Till the man that kept the prison so afraid that his life would be forfeited came and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." In these men's lives, it was not pleasant to be beaten as they were. Their backs hurt like your back would hurt. The stocks constrained them and hurt them like they would hurt you. But through it all, God had planned that a soul that needed Jesus Christ could hear the gospel. All things did work together for good. I go back to Old Testament history for a moment. There was a man named Naaman. We know him as a valiant leader of Syria. A man that was capable as a general. But he was a leper. And seemingly almost unknown, we're told about an unnamed Jewish maiden. Just said that there was a Jewish maiden that was taken as a slave. That's all we know about her. Whenever it came time and to minister to her mistress, to do her hair, to see that she was dressed finely, she finally said, "Would that my master Naaman was with the prophet in Israel." And by that testimony, we find the story of Naaman being sent down to Israel and from the king to Elisha. And ultimately, as he submitted to the plan that God had, he dipped himself in the River Jordan 7 times. And that skin that was virtually destroyed by the leprosy was like the flesh of a little child. Now, the maid, I'm sure, did not necessarily care for slavery. But God had put her in a place that a man might hear the truth about God and the God of Israel. We can know this morning that all things work together for good to them that love God. We can know that all men are sinners. We can know God. We can know that we're saved today. We know as Christians that all things work together for good to them that love God. And just one final point, and it's basically a statement. From my vantage point, I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going this morning? Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As though to point out to the questioner who said, "We don't know where you're going, we don't know the way." So that one could know with finality and with assurance this morning the way. And the same is true in your life and mine. This morning, we can know that we're going to heaven if we know Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I hope you know this morning where you're going. If you don't know this morning, I would encourage you with all the intensity of your soul, with all of the ability of your mind, that you would search this matter seriously, fervently this morning, and make a definite commitment to Jesus Christ, who is life, and to know His life eternal. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment. Musicians, come please and prepare the invitation number as I pray with the people. Our Father, I thank you again for your precious word. I thank you for these in attendance this morning, and I pray that you'll bless and meet the need in each heart and life. I pray that your will be upon this invitation and your blessing upon it, as folks have been dealt with by the precious Spirit of God as the word has been preached. I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.